beautiful day. Exciting to be in the month of April. What a great Sunday also we had last week on Easter, and it's good to see some of our guests back here. This Sunday, we had several people come to faith in Christ last week, and we just could not be any more excited about that, and got some great days ahead. I got a few things to do before I get into the Word today. First of all, man, if you're a guest here, I want to encourage you, in the seat back pocket in front of you, there is a connection card. If you don't mind, if you've never filled one of these out, it would really help us if you'd just take a minute and put as much information as you're comfortable sharing. If you're interested in knowing more about Jesus, knowing more about baptism, knowing more about what it means to be a member of our church, just let us know. Got a prayer request or anything you'd like me to know, just share it. You can drop it in the giving box in the back on your way out, or if you're a first-time guest, go ahead and take it right back to the Next Steps booth back there, and somebody will meet you there, and they will have a gift to give you as we say thank you for being our guest here at River City Baptist Church. Also, we're going to welcome some new members into our church today. So if you're here and you are joining today, would you come forward right now? I just want to introduce you to them. And John, come on up here. John, I see you hesitating back there. Let me just go ahead and pull you up. I see it. I see the hesitation. We're thankful for each of these that have come. These have been saved. They've been baptized. And they've come to make their membership known at River City Baptist Church today. So this is John down here on the end. John was actually saved and baptized here just a few weeks ago. And then we have Glenda here. And Glenda's recently moved to the area. And Glenda is actually getting baptized in 2 weeks. But I told her, hey, you're getting baptized here. You just come on in. So she's going to get baptized in a couple weeks. I'm excited about that for her. This is Sheila. And Sheila has recently come actually here with the Tidwells. And this is Lex, and this is Sam, and am I right, Bryson? Did I get that right? Okay, thank you. Wow. Yes. Yes. It feels really good to do that. It feels really good when you step out, and by faith right there, stepped out by faith. No, I thought that was right. But all of them, we had a great new members class today, and all of them are ready to jump in and get involved at River City, and so we're here to welcome them. Let's welcome them to the church family today. If you are, again, if you've never joined our church, and I can tell you a lot of reasons why you should, you could just, if you want to let me know that, again, get the card, put your name, information, and then just mark membership, and we'll set you up with the next class. It's always the first Sunday of the month, so the next one would be whatever the first Sunday in May is, and we welcome folks into the family. Also, several people are getting baptized over the next couple weeks, and so if you want to let us know that you would like to be baptized, because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, let us know, and we'll be glad to put you on that and get our team together to help you understand how that works, okay? Let's welcome them one more time as they find their seats. Go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 20. While you're turning there, a couple other things real quick. Justin, will you stand up? Justin, Amber, I just want to make note of this. All of you that are in the military, maybe know somebody active duty, Justin and Amber are today kicking off a brand new connection group specifically for military. It's going to be held at our Mayport campus tonight at 6:30.
It's 4 to 6.
If you have any questions, I just wanted to point out Justin and Amber, you can let them know, see them. It's going to be awesome, and we're super excited about some things coming up in the next several months. We're going to be in a more intentional way engaging our military community. So thank you, Justin and Amber. And if you want to know more about that, you can see them. Before we read today, let me just say something real quick about Revelation 20, and then we'll get right into it. I've had this plan of how I'm finishing this series. Last Sunday, obviously, I spoke from Revelation 20, but I really focused really just on verse 6, which is a part of something called the Millennial Kingdom. Now, I am not going to preach on verses 1 through 10 in this message, okay? We're going to read them because, remember, we are reading through the whole book of Revelation together. So we're going to read the whole chapter in just a minute. If you want to learn a little bit more about verses 1 through 10, then last night on Facebook, I posted a YouTube video. It's about 7 or 8 minutes, and it gives you just, I call it a bonus Bible study, okay? So I talked just a little bit about the millennial kingdom. The more I got into it, the more I was like, man, I probably should just preach the whole message on it. Super encouraging about what's going to happen. In verses 1 through 10 here, the Bible is very clear. There will be a literal 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. And if you want to know why or what's going to be happening during that time, then go on Facebook or go on YouTube, and you could search my name, probably find the video there on YouTube on my channel. And it's just called Bonus Bible Study on Revelation, and it covers a little bit of these verses. We talked a little bit about it last week, but I needed to throw that bonus episode in. And maybe need to do that over the last couple weeks as we finish this thing up, okay? Because really, we got today, next Sunday. Now listen, I'm preaching on chapter 21, and it's on heaven. Now, I got to tell you, I don't know if I've ever been more excited about a sermon in my whole life, except for last week and this week. Okay, and next week's going to be great too. But in all seriousness, you ever wonder what heaven's going to be like? You ever wonder who's going to be there? Ever wonder what's going to be like to be with God there? That's all next Sunday. This would be a great day to bring a guest. Who doesn't want to hear about what the Bible says about heaven? It's just absolutely spectacular. But let's stand for now and let's get to our reading and get to our message at hand today. We are reading the book of Revelation together out loud. We're in chapter 20. There's only 22 chapters, so if you've been here this whole time, it's extraordinary to read through the Bible like this. We're going to continue this practice even beyond Revelation, but for the purpose of what Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 says, there is a promised blessing to people that read this book out loud. And so that's what we're doing. We're going to read together. If you do not have a copy of the Bible with you, the whole thing will be on the screen. Just follow along with me. We'll do the best we can. So if you will, let's begin reading in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 1. Ready? Begin. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil, and deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it,
And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amen. This is God's word. I want to preach to you this morning on this subject, the day the books are opened. The day the books are open. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus Christ is our all-sufficient Savior. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us this privilege. Thank you for giving us this book where we can learn about you. We can learn about the certainty of the future. We can learn about the hope that is offered to us through Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. Lord, please speak. I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know you personally, that today would be the day that they would give their lives to you. I pray that people would leave with the assurance of their salvation. I pray that people would leave ready to take the next steps of their faith and obedience to you and your work. Lord, please fill me with the Holy Spirit of God. I take that promise and thank God you undertake for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In 2002, there was a federal act passed called the Sarbanes-Oxley Act. This particular piece of legislation came right on the heels of some of the greatest corporate scandals in American history. Most famously, Enron. Enron was a company that in the fall of 2000 had a stock worth $90.75. By the time of its bankruptcy in 2002, the stock had dropped to 26 cents. Many people lost their fortunes. Many people lost their jobs. And the world was encompassed in corporate scandal. This particular congressional act was a bipartisan support to improve auditing and public disclosure in financial firms. It called on Congress to increase investor protection. And basically what happened is Enron, for instance, was using accounting techniques to hide toxic debts and certain liabilities and other assets from their investors and their creditors in an off-balance sheet, inaccessible to the common consumer. So what this act did is this act disabled that function and literally caused both CEOs and CFOs to be directly responsible for accuracy, documentation, and the submission of financial reports to protect, again, people's money and investment and their stock in their company. It's what we would call an audit, a more sophisticated audit. And there are times when businesses and even individuals are audited. It means their financial accounting goes through a process of official channels of checks and balances so that what you said was true is actually true. I don't know if you've ever been audited. I think that it's healthy to know that what you are saying is actually happening. And so audits can be good. For some people, they can be very scary. But did you know that God has an audit system? The books of God are always in order. Everything that has ever happened in the history of the universe has not been hidden from the eyes of God. In fact, God's audit comprises both in terms of our lives, what we have done, what he has expected, and what he knows to be true about us. Or I should say it like this: God's audit is an audit of the soul. And may I say this, with God, there are no hidden records or documents. The perfect God of the universe with his all-seeing eye and all-knowing mind will open up on this day three very meticulous courtroom documents as evidence to audit every human soul. Now, what I've just read for you is Revelation 20. The first half of Revelation 20 is what we call the millennial kingdom. The second half of Revelation 20 in verses 11 through 15 is what we call the great white throne judgment. Now, that is not to be confused with the judgment seat of Christ as is taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 5, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And make no mistake about it, what we know from these two things is that every single person in the universe who is, has, or will live will one day stand before God. But the Bible says clearly in Romans chapter 14, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Please understand, when it's all said and done, every single person in this room, including this preacher, is going to stand before God. Now, Christians stand at the judgment seat of Christ. That is where God evaluates our work and our life of service unto him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. But this judgment is a different judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And this judgment is not for believers. It is for unbelievers. This is the final settling of all records of all times of every single person that did not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, and I saw the dead, watch this, small and great stand before God. Now, what is the dead? The dead here quite literally is this, those that have died without the Lord Jesus and have now been called up from a place called Hades or hell, and they are going to stand before God. Watch this, small and great, which means significant and insignificant, which means world leaders and homemakers, which means people that everybody knew their name and people that nobody knew their name. The bottom line is this, folks, every single person will stand before God one day. And at the great white throne judgment, there will be three books that will provide the measurement for God's exacting of judgment. Now notice this, if you will, look if you will at verse number 13. The Bible says in verse 13, verse 12, and the books were open here, the middle verse 12, the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. Now, folks, I'm not necessarily a genius, don't claim to be, but if you read this at face value, here's what we know. We know when we stand before God, or when you stand before God as an unbeliever, there will at least be three sources of judgment, okay? You follow me? He says this, the books were open. So when you see an S on the end of a word, it means at least more than one. So when he says the books were open, that's at least two, maybe more, but at least two. I saw the books open, and watch this, another book is open. So that would be at least three. So the books were open, and another book is open, and the dead were judged out of those things written in the books. Now here's the interesting thing. In this text of Scripture, two of the books are actually mentioned. We know what they are. For instance, one of the books is the book of works. The dead are judged according to their works. I'll talk about that in just a moment. The second book is called the book of life. The people that are not in the book of life are going to be cast into a lake of fire. So we know there's a book of works and there is a book of the Lamb's book of life, as we call it. So here's what I want to do in the message today. I want you to know at the forefront, every single person without God is going to stand at the great white throne judgment at the end of time. By the way, when this is over, verse 15 is over, the very next verse, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Do you realize that the great white throne judgment is the last thing that happens in this world as we know it? When this is over, all things are going to be committed to judgment. The world is going to burn up in fire. The Bible says there'll be a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem that are going to descend from heaven. That's where you and I get to live for all of eternity. But I want you to know, in this last scene of the world as we know it, God is going to execute perfect, holy judgment, and there's not going to be any question as to whether God is right or wrong, because he's going to open these books. And when he opens these books, it's going to be very clear what happened in this life. Nobody's going to be able to hide it. You're not going to be able to pull a book out of your pocket and say, well, God, actually, according to me, this is actually the way it went down. No. God's got the books. He's got the records. And I'm here to tell you today, one day, without Jesus as your Savior, you're going to stand before God and be confronted with these three books. So listen very carefully. Number one, the first book is, I want you to learn this lesson, God's word will be revealed. Please understand, I know the book of the Lamb's Book of Life is mentioned, and I know the book of our works is mentioned, and I know it doesn't say here that the Bible is there, but believe me, there will be a copy of the Bible at the judgment seat of Christ. There will be a standard there from the lawgiver, the Lord himself. Did you know today that the Word of God is the authority and standard for all living and all judgment? In fact, listen to this in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22. Get this. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. Now, isn't it interesting? The standard of all standards in human history and the world and the universe is God. God is the standard. In fact, did you know that even if you don't believe in God, you have to really work yourself against some basic arguments that would tell you there is, in fact, a God? For instance, the moral argument. Some people would say, I don't believe in God, but yet they believe in morals. And the rebuttal to that would be, well, how can you believe in morals if you don't believe in a standard? What's the standard? All morality, fundamental human morality, the belief that certain things are right and certain things are wrong, burned in the conscience of humanity, teaches us that there is a higher power, there is a God, there is a standard, and he is the standard. And here's the thing, we don't have to wonder or question what God's standards are. They're in the Bible. You want to know God? Read the Bible. You want to hear God speak to you? Read the Bible. You want to hear God talk to you out loud? Read the Bible out loud. You want to know God. You want to know what God wants for you. You want to know what God is for. You want to know what God is against. You want to know what things please him. You want to know what things dishonor him. Listen to me very carefully. It's right here in the Bible. And I am not just suggesting to you that the Bible will be here. I am absolutely confirming to you it will be. Listen to this, John 5, verse 22. God has committed all judgment to the Son. The Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 48, listen to this. This is Jesus speaking. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words as a judge, the word that I have spoken to him will judge him on that day. So listen very carefully. Who is going to be sitting on that throne of judgment? The Lord Jesus Christ. What is going to be his standard of judgment? He is going to have a copy of his own words by his throne. That way, if anybody has a question about anything that God is exacting, he can say, actually, I told you that. You see, God will hold up our works and he'll say, yeah, on this particular day, you committed adultery. And you'll say, well, I didn't think adultery was wrong. He's going to say, well, yeah, actually, Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 6 or 7 says, you shall not do it. I told you that. So the standard, the scripture, is going to be there as a witness to God's ultimate standard. God, listen, folks, God is not unjust and God is not unfair and he will not judge anybody unjustly. So scripture will be there. In fact, when you line your life, when I line my life up against the scripture, guess what? I fall horribly short of God's expectation. That's why the Bible says in Romans 3:10, there's none that does good, no, not one. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you may be sitting there going, well, I'm a pretty good dude. I'm a pretty good fella here. I mean, I might not be perfect. I get it. And I know I've done a few things. Man, I'm pretty good. I mean, surely God's going to take that into consideration. Listen to what James chapter 2, verse 10 says. Listen to this very carefully. If a man shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of them all. And God doesn't even want you to try to live up to that standard, because Jesus says you got to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect to have a relationship with God. And I got to tell you this morning, you can't do that. So the Word of God, according to Galatians chapter 3, is to point us to Jesus. Here's the bottom line. You will either let the Bible point you to Jesus, or the Bible will become your judge. So Galatians chapter 3 in verse number 10 says this, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the law. So folks, I just got to say it like this. Let's just imagine that you went out in this here somewhere, somehow, and you committed even the smallest of crimes and you got caught. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to get pulled over. You're going to get arrested or whatever. And a police officer is going to say something like this. According to statute 406.3, you did this and you weren't supposed to do this. And now you got, can you imagine one day? Can you even imagine standing before God and over and over and over and over and over again on this day, this year, this time, this month, when you were 21, when you were 12, when you were 3, when you were 17, when you were 85, when you were 62, you did this and this and this, and according to code number 406.1.3, that was wrong. Folks, I got to tell you, we don't have a chance. And here's the worst part. Not only is there this standard there, I mean, the Bible's going to be there just to demonstrate that God had a law. But here's the second thing and the scary thing, and that's this. The second book that's going to be open teaches us that our works will be revealed. Notice again, chapter number 20. Look, if you will, verse number 12. End of the verse, it says this. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things that were written in the books. What does that mean? It means this. It means that God knows everything that you have done in your life because he's all-knowing. The Bible says in Revelation 2 and 3, 7 different times, Jesus says to the churches, I know your works. Now, I want you to just imagine here what this looks like. There is a God, folks, that knows everything about you. Do you realize that God knows more about you than your spouse? Did you know that God knows more about you than you? The fact is, you are human. You have limitations. God has none. And God literally could say to you about, think about this. I mean, think of every moment of your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I'm talking about the dark days, the wrong days, the evil days even. I'm talking about everything there would be to know about you. God knows it, and not only does he know what you did, he knows what you were thinking, he knows why you did it, and everything in between. I don't know about you, that is a pretty frightening thought. To know that one day every single thing in my life is on record and it's going to be held up against this book, and I am going to be literally proven guilty before God. It's not just that God knows it, it's that God records it. I mean, he actually has it written down. Psalm 62, verse 12, it says, you will render to every man according to his works, because he knows it. Jeremiah 17, verse 10, he says, we are going to be judged according to the fruit of our deeds. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, the Son of Man is going to come with his angels. Then he will repay each person according to what he has done. How is that going to happen? The answer is, God has a book, and it's written down, and there's no way that you can avoid it. You know, interestingly enough, I used to work in camp ministry a number of years ago, and camp kids, they always do incredibly stupid stuff. And this kid, I still remember his name for whatever reason. His name was Zach, and this was years ago. This had to be about 20 years ago. And Zach had a girl in his youth group, and Zach was trying to get this girl to sneak out of the cabin with him at this camp. And this girl I actually got saved and became a Christian on like the second night of camp, and she was completely terrified about this whole thing. So she decided to share something with her camp counselor. In fact, she pulled out the note. The dude had written this note, and he had passed it on to her. I mean, it had a map on it. Here's where we're going to meet, and here's this tree, and here's this trail, and I want to meet you at this time. This is when lights out. I mean, he had the whole thing mapped out, the whole thing written out. And so I got the letter, and I met the kid. And the first thing I did when he sat down was I said, hey, Zach, I forgot to do this at camp. There's this a piece of information you need to fill out. I was totally lying. So I handed him, I don't know what it was, some form, and he wrote some stuff down, whatever it was. I don't even remember what it was. And then I looked at him and said, hey, thanks for doing it. I said, hey, let me ask you a question. Did you happen to try to encourage this young lady to sneak out tonight? It was the last night of camp. Oh, no, Pastor, no, absolutely not. I said, you're sure that you did not do that? You're telling me you did not write her a note? You did not draw a map? You did not say, we're going to go sneak out tonight and do what little sneaking out teenagers do? No, don't ever do that. Okay, so then I pulled out the note from my pocket, and I unwrapped the note, and I held it right beside the form he had just filled out. And I said, you know, this is really interesting, Zach. This writing here looks a whole lot like this writing right here. And he was a military kid, and this was so funny because he used this word, and it totally sold him out. He used the word reconnoiter. What teenager uses the word reconnoiter? Some kind of, I don't even know, I think it means meet up or whatever. I don't know what it even means. Still don't know what it means. But I said, Zach, and boy, then he fell. You want to know why? Because what he did was written down. And I held up a standard beside of it, which was his own writing, his own witness. And I held his witness up against the witness. And he was, quote unquote, dead in the water. Can you imagine on a much grander scale? Can you imagine your life being written down in meticulous detail in a book, and then God holds up this book, and it lines up together, and everything God said you weren't supposed to do, you did, and then he rolls out James 2:10 on you, and you are absolutely done, and before God, you are literally condemned by the word and by your own actions. But there is one piece of good news. There's a third book. And the third book is the witness is revealed. Now notice this, at the very end, verse number 15, okay? There's the book, there's the Bible right here. And right here, that is the, that's your works right here. But then notice, there's another book, verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which obviously means if somebody's name was there, they weren't. Well, how about that? What's the witness I'm talking about? The witness is this: every single person in this room has a standard of God's word, and there's nothing you can do about that. Every single person in this room, every boy, every teenager, every adult, every guest, every church member, everybody has sinned against God, and you are condemned, and there's nothing you can do about it except for have a witness, except for to have somebody come to your defense, acquit you of your crimes, absolve you from your wrongs. This is what happens with the Lamb's Book of Life. What is the Book of Life? Listen very carefully. The Book of Life is a set of names. It is a set of names of every single person who has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and they will live with God forever because their name is on a roll. Remember that old song, when the roll is called up yonder? What roll is he talking about? He's talking about this roll. He's talking about a scroll. That's how books were in this day. They were scrolls. Can you imagine? God looks at Brian and says, what's your name, son? He's not asking for his information. He's asking for my information. And I lay myself out before him. My name is Brian. Brian Sams. Yes, sir. Okay. Okay. Yeah, Brian. On April 7th, 1996, you did A, B, C, and D. And did you know the Bible says A, B, C, and D? And I go, yes, sir. I don't really have an excuse, quite honestly. Yeah, I did that. I know I don't have anything to say. Brian, do you understand? Do you understand that sin, that crime deserves to be punished forever and ever, separated from me in a terrible place? Yes, sir. Do you have anything to say for yourself? No, actually, God, I don't have anything to say for myself, but I do know this. I do know that there was a day that I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the same book that tells me I'm condemned is the same book that tells me God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The same book said God commended or demonstrated his love toward me, and that even though I was a sinner, Christ died for me. And the Bible told me that God loved me, and I believed it. And God says, yeah, you know what? Let me just double check. Well, there your name is. So everything in these other two books, come on, everything in these other two books actually doesn't matter anymore, because your name is in this book. And because your name's in this book, that means every sin, every crime, every wrong, every evil you've ever done has been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. And your name is no longer in the registry of the dead. Your name's in the registry of the living forever and ever. The books were open. There are names there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Clement, his name was there. That's what it says. Revelation 21:17. Only those people whose names are in the book of life are in heaven. There are names there. And there are some names that are not there. Revelation chapter 17, verse 8 says, whose names are not written in the book of life. That should lead us to a very obvious question. Is your name in that book? Amen. There's only one way your name's getting in that book. It's through Jesus. Friend, I'm telling you, I appreciate anybody who tries to turn their life around, anybody who tries to make a great effort. That's admirable on many levels. Addicts try to turn it around. Alcoholics try to turn it around. Adulterers try to turn around. I'm not talking about, did you try to turn things around? I'm talking about, is your name in the book? I heard a story years ago of a woman by the name of Frances Green. She was a senior adult, only living on Social Security in a suburb of Los Angeles, California. It was the 1980s. And she was a lifelong member of the Republican National Convention. And she had sent her $25 a year to support the country she loved, the party she loved, and of course, at that time, arguably the greatest president in the history of this country. Ronald Reagan was her president, and she could not be more proud. And she was so excited. The day a beautifully cream-colored envelope showed up in her mailbox from the White House. And she opened it up to this amazing invitation to Republican National Party supporters. She scraped together whatever money she could. She couldn't fly. She took a train. And she slept for 3 nights in the coach section of a train to get to Washington, D.C., to stay in the cheapest ratty hotel she could stay at. And the morning came of the reception at the White House. She got up and she put on the nicest dress that she had. It used to be white, but now it was cream colored with age. She had gloves to match, and they were stained and ripped. And she had a beautiful hat with a little veil over the front edge of her face. She got in a cab and drove over to the White House. Dropped her off on the place where the guests enter. And in a line of military leaders and executives, Frances stood there, and it was her turn. She got to the gate. The guard said, "Ma'am, what is your name?" She said, "My name is Frances Green," and gave her address. He looked at his list and said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, your name is not on this list." She pulled that invitation out of her purse. But he said, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry. You missed the RSVP section. Your name's not on the list. There's no way you can get in the White House today." And dejected Frances walked over to that little half wall where the gate is on the outside of the White House and sat down and began to cry. Right behind her was an executive from Ford Motor Company, a personal friend of the President of the United States and a personal friend of the Secretary of the President of the United States. He saw this whole thing transpire. Him, a former military man, walked up to the gate. Before he got there, he told Frances, "Can you just wait right here?" He got in. He was set to be there that day. He rushed and found the Secretary of the President of the United States and ended up telling her this story. And the Secretary said, "Look, it's crazy around here. Is there any chance you yourself can bring her here? I will make sure her name gets put through on a list. And at 9 o'clock tomorrow, she'll show up at the same place, same gate. We'll make sure that she gets in." So he drove her back to her hotel in that nice black Cadillac SUV, dropped her off again in this ratty hotel. The next morning, she got up to do it all again. Unfortunately, this was one of the craziest days of Reagan's administration. Cabinet members had resigned. A war is brewing overseas. The line to get into the Oval Office was wrapped around the corner, and it was just not the best day. And the executive knew that. But at 9 o'clock, he stood there with Frances, and he got her inside, and he thought, "Well, maybe I'll just get her on a tour. I'll do the best that I can." And he did. He jumped in a little tour with this little precious woman, and they began to go through together. He knew there was absolutely no chance that they were going to see Reagan that day. The time of the tour came for them to go near the Oval Office. And lined outside of the Oval Office were world leaders with all kinds of pressure. And every once in a while, the door would swing open and the next people would come out and the next person would go in. And when they got there on that tour, that door swung open. The people were exiting. And inside of that Oval Office was the President of the United States looking out the door. And he caught the eye of that Ford exec. He stood to his feet. He buttoned his coat. He walked out to those doors and he looked out, didn't say a word to the executive. He looked right at Frances and said, "Frances, those darn computers did it again. They messed up. If I would have known you were here yesterday, I would have been at the gate myself." And he grabbed her by the hand and he walked her into the Oval Office. And for the next 55 minutes, while the world was burning, the president sat down with this woman and talked about the Republican Party and talked about California, the state that they're both from, and talked about her concerns, and he listened intently for an hour. And I don't know if Frances ever figured out the magnitude of what had happened that day, but I want everybody in this room to know it's easier to get into the White House than it is to get to heaven if your name is not on a roll. And I am telling you, we all stand outside of the gate of heaven. We don't deserve to go in, but I thank God that the Lord Jesus walked outside of that gate, entered into my world, died on a cross, shed his blood, rose again from the dead the third day. And if I put my faith and trust in him, one day when I die here, I'm going to be in the presence of God, and Jesus himself is going to reach out his hand and welcome me into a home that I have no business being in, except for Jesus. Now, you got two choices here this morning. You can face this judgment on your own, or you can face this judgment with your name in the book. So that's my final question. Is your name in the book? And if it's not, today I'm asking you if you would open up your heart like the front door of your house and welcome Jesus into your life so that by his blood, he will etch your name in his book. Let's pray together. Friend, pretty much everything for the rest of the book of Revelation is just nothing but 100% encouragement. Next week, we're going to talk about heaven. You want to hear more about it? Come on back next week. Next week will be one of the most encouraging things you've ever heard in your entire life. But I'm telling you, today, you don't have a chance to go there without Jesus. You just don't have a chance. It's not because you're any worse than anybody else. It's because all of us, including you, do not measure up. So if you try to measure up, all you're going to do is fall short. The only other option is to trust, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. Today, if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus, would you do that today, right here, right now, today? The Bible says if you will just call on the name of the Lord, not try to make yourself better, not try to turn it around, just trust Jesus to do it for you. Ask Him to be your Savior. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You will be forgiven. You will become a child of God, and you will be given access to heaven forever if today you will believe. Now, I wonder if there's anybody here who said, "Preacher, I need to do that. I need to ask Jesus to be my Savior. I don't know how. I'm here to help you with that." I want to help you right now, right where you are. Simply offer a word of prayer to God. It's a prayer of faith that He says He will answer. The prayer where you ask Him to be your Savior. And you can do it right here. You can do it right now. You can do it right in your seat. If you will believe the Bible today and you will obey by faith what God says, to just ask Him for salvation, He will give it to you. Think about that. I mean, you can leave this building today knowing that your sins are forgiven and knowing that you're on your way to heaven. That's the greatest feeling and knowledge to have in your life. So right here and right now, would you do that? Just open up your heart right now. Just imagine opening up your front door of your house and welcoming Jesus into your life. Becoming a Christian, a follower. So right now, if you want to do that, I'm going to encourage you, just start to pray this prayer right now. Just in your heart right now. You can even do it out loud. Doesn't matter. Just you talk to God something like this. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Would you go ahead and do that right now? Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know I cannot get to heaven on my own. But I believe in You. I believe You died for me and rose again. And I believe You're the only way to heaven. Today I claim You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me. And help me never to be ashamed of You. Now, if you're here this morning, you just prayed that prayer in a minute and you're so glad that you did, I want to be the first to welcome you to the family of God. Congratulations. Literally is the best decision you will ever make in your life. Hands down. And I wonder if you would be willing to share that testimony with me. If you'd say, "Preacher, I just want you to know, I prayed that prayer, I meant it, I'm glad I did. I asked Jesus to be my Savior today. I did that. Would you let me know who you are so I can pray for you?" Would you just slip your hand up? Would you do that? You say, "Man, I did that. I prayed that prayer a minute. I'm so glad that I did. I asked Jesus just now to be my Savior. Just did that. And I want you to know. I want to encourage you." Amen. I want to encourage you, if you did, to take that same card that I've been telling you about right there in the seat back pocket in front of you. Just put your name, your phone number, and where it says salvation, just put a check mark right there. That will help us know how we can help you. Just take that card when we're done. Take it to the Next Steps booth where you'll meet a friendly face. Where you will, see if you don't want to give it to them, just drop it in the giving box in the back. That way we can help you take your next steps. May God bless you on your newfound journey in Christ as His disciples. Let's stand if we could for worship. Before we can dismiss our service today, God bless you.